Amen. Our God's great.
Yeah.
Amen. What a Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a great God and King. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. As we have been studying now some time on the book of Proverbs. And I believe this is our 17th message, if I've documented it correctly, on the book of Proverbs. We're looking at chapter 8. Last week I covered chapter number 7, which was the last of the three chapters that we talked about, the pathway of folly and death. And if you remember, we talked about, we lumped chapters 5, 6, and 7 together as the chapters dealing with the personification of wickedness, been a seductive woman that's luring in to destruction. And we talked about it being the pathway, because it's a lot of time talks about her way, the path, the road, that pathway of folly and of death. Those three chapters before that, chapters 2, 3, and 4, we said was the path of wisdom, which is the path of wisdom and life. Amen. And showed the personification of wisdom and as a woman with good news, a woman with a good report, that's sharing that, that's willing to teach and to nourish and to help. And she's there to be helpful. And we see that again now in chapter number 8. We're going to see wisdom personified. That's my title. Just a little short title. Wisdom. Somebody wait for Steve up. He just passed out. A little short title. Wisdom personified. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to just jump around some verses. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" Look at verse 4. "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Look at verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions." So you see wisdom speaking, wisdom calling, crying, dwelling. Amen. Then verse number 14 says, "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." Look at verse 23. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." And down to the last two verses now, verse 35 and 36. "For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, love death." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hereford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day.
Yes, Lord, we do.
Thanks for the privilege of coming into thy house and worshiping thee.
Thank you, Lord.
Worship thee in spirit and truth.
Yes.
Dear Lord, I do praise thee for the honor that is due thee for what thee done on the cross.
Yes.
And, oh Lord, I ask that to be with us in this service, dear Lord. Dear Lord,
help, Lord. Yes.
Dear Lord, I pray for the ones that are sick and on the beds of affliction, dear Lord. The ones that you mentioned that have health problems.
Yes. Help them, Lord.
And have them in the way to please them to you.
That's right.
And we know that you are the great physician, dear Lord. The Lord, watch over us and care for us. And dear Lord, forgive us for failing to do thy will.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated and appreciate that prayer. Amen. Wisdom personified, as I said, we saw that in chapters 2, 3, and 4 in a sense, but it's more clearly, as a matter of fact, this whole chapter pretty much deals with it. And I think it's very interesting that the previous chapter that we dealt with, chapter number 7, that strange woman is, she's seen in 5, 6, and 7. She'll be seen again in 9, by the way. But in number 7, she's seen in a sense more clearer than in any other. You see the destruction, the damage, the danger, the overpowering might that she has.
All that is seen in chapter number 7. And then in chapter number 8, we've got a clearer picture than ever before of wisdom personified. And so, as has been done before, it's in a feminine form. It's in a feminine form. We're in a day when there's a lot of gender confusion. They have these baby reveal parties where they tell you what the baby's going to be, and then when that thing gets a little older, it can decide to be something different. And the next day it can decide to be something even more different. And they even go to the point of being, they call non-binary, two-spirited, all kinds of crazy, to be honest with you, crazy ideas that come along with that. It's confusion. It's just mass confusion because people that are, they're trying to identify themselves. They talk about self-identification. Here's what I really believe, and I've touched on it before. This is just running up to my message. But I really believe what it's a rebellion to the highest degree that says even God is not going to tell me what I am. I'll be what I want to be. I don't care what God made me to be. I'll be what I want to be. There's a rebellion and a hatred and antagonism towards God. And a lot of times little children. And I like what somebody said recently. They said, you show me a child that says, that I'm talking about a little child that says they are transgender. And they said, it means the same thing to me when you tell me that your dog is a vegetarian. I know who's making the choices. The child's not making the choices, and the dog's not making the choices. Amen. If a dog gets a choice, it's not going to be a vegetarian, and neither am I. Amen. I'm just picking about that. But dogs, that's right. Dogs are not going to be, they might eat a few vegetables. We had a little feist when I was a boy that would eat tomatoes. She loved tomatoes. Amen. But she also loved meat. Amen. She liked chicken. And you know they say don't give a dog chicken bones because they get stuck in their throat and it's hard on them. I never could train mine not to eat the bones too. I mean, they just gobble them all down. They like it so good. But the idea here, this thing about gender, here's the reason I'm saying that is because even our language, now English not as much as, for example, Spanish. Everything in Spanish is in a gender, isn't it? I mean, some kind of a gender. And I know there's neuter there, but there's, you can't, you know, even if you're talking about the table, la mesa, is that right? Is that the table? That's a feminine, isn't it? It's a feminine thing. It's not the masculine. Well, in this context, God's personifying wisdom in a feminine, gender, if I could say it that way. Now, we're going to see ultimately that wisdom personified is not a feminine, but a masculine. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. And I believe we're going to see him here more clearly than ever before in the book of Proverbs, as we see her more clearly as well. But the idea here is that wisdom is not masculine in that it forces you, but wisdom is feminine in that it invites you and it helps you. It is, and the idea I get again is of a nourishing woman that is interested in being helpful. Amen. And so she's a spiritual woman seeking to nourish and inform those that would heed and give heed to her. Amen. And I know I touched this morning, I talked about Joan of Arc. And when in the military battle for the French, that's not making a big statement about, I've said it before, I'm not for women trying to be G.I. Jane. Amen. But when you're French, you'll let anybody be your hero, I guess. Amen. Amen. That's just a joke. Amen. But anyway, but seriously, I'm not for the masculinization of women. Their strongest points are their feminine points. Amen. That's their strongest points. And thank God for them. Amen. I don't want a masculine woman. Amen. I was thinking about this, and I'm just running rabbits before I get to my message, trying to make my message longer. No, I'm kidding. But I was thinking about it when I was mentioning about my wife and Pastor Appreciation Month. Pastor's Wife Appreciation Month. Some churches can't have that because their pastor is a wife. You talk about confusion. The Bible says that if he desires the office of bishop, one of the first things it says about him is he's to be the husband. I know nowadays, again, just like they got the gender confusion, nowadays we got women that says, this is my wife. And she's talking about another woman, and a woman says, this is my husband. She's talking about another woman, or a man that says, this is my wife. And he's talking about another man. Yeah. Amen. Something wrong with that. By the way, even the little child knows there's something wrong with that. That's not clear thinking. Amen. Amen. Well, here I am again. I'm on this idea of the feminine form illustrated of a spiritual woman that's seeking to nourish and to inform those that heed her. Amen. So the verses that I chose at the beginning of my sermon show, I believe, significantly that wisdom is personified clearly and is characterized. Wisdom is valued, and wisdom shows its effects throughout this chapter. And having said that, I've got 4 points I want to point out in this chapter and go in verse by verse and show you how they fit. First of all, I'm going to talk about the informing of wisdom, verses 1 through 11. Then the influences of wisdom, verses 12 through 21. Then the identity of wisdom, verses 22 through 31. And then finally the instruction of wisdom, verses 32 through 36. And then first of all, the informing of wisdom. The first 11 verses, let's read those together. The Bible says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." By the way, that's stark contrast to the seductive woman of chapter 7. No perverseness. She's not talking about inappropriate things. Amen. Verse number 9, "They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Amen. So we see the personification of wisdom. First of all, and I'm dealing with this as wisdom here is calling out, she calls out to people. Verse number 1, she cries. Does not wisdom cry? She puts forth her voice in verse number 3, verse number 1 as well. Verse number 3, again, she crieth at the gates. Verse number 4, she calls out to men. Her voice reaches to the sons of men. Verse number 6, she speaks excellent things. And verse number 7, her mouth speaks of truth. Amen. And so we see she is informing us of right things. Personally, I believe this is dealing with the woman in her most feminine form, and that is the motherly woman who is, as I say, nourishing that little child. That little child, listen, that little child needs to learn to hold its own bottle if it's being bottle fed. That child needs to learn when to be quiet and when it can play. That child needs to learn, and a lot of things it must, if it doesn't learn that, by the way, daddy can't teach it those things like mama can. He doesn't, one thing, he probably doesn't have the patience. He doesn't have the tenderness. Amen. That's right. He doesn't have the wherewithal like that God gave a woman. You may say, well, I run out of patience and I run out of tenderness. I understand. Perhaps maybe you do, but you can pray and ask God and he can help you with it. But the idea here is that this woman's not ramming it down your throat and she's not seducing you into it. She's not pulling you into it. She's saying, here's blessings if you will receive it. Amen. And she's offering those blessings out. So I say this, just as evil calls out to men, so does wisdom. Amen. A lot of people are giving in to evil because they hear its call. If they'd only tune their ears, they could hear wisdom calling too. Amen. If they'd pay attention. Wisdom is not hidden. It's not secretive. Amen. Wisdom is not hidden. It's open to whosoever will. Amen. If they'd just seek after it, they can learn. Amen. I put this note in here this way, and I think it's right. Thinking about learning, of course you think about school. Why is it that a lot of kids don't learn much in school? The primary cause is their attitude towards learning. It's not that it's just too hard. It's not that it's just too pretty a day. It's not that the teacher's too harsh. I mean, those things can have a little bit of a emphasis, but the primary cause is their personal attitude towards learning. Most of us would have to say that we look back and there was things we could have done better if we just had a better attitude about it. Right? If we just approached it with a better attitude, we could have learned better. I do recognize some people have disabilities. I understand there are difficulties, but most people could be a lot smarter than they are. Amen. If they would just apply themselves to learning. Amen. I read in a book recently where, matter of fact, it was in one of the commentaries on Proverbs, and one of the men is a more modern writer, has made this statement. He said that he overheard somebody say he was speaking in a graduation service of a Bible college, and he overheard one of the students say, "Praise God, no more Hebrew and no more Greek. I'm selling my books tomorrow." Amen. And he said, "I thought to myself, if you've invested time to study those languages so you could know your Bible better, and you're going to throw all that away because you didn't learn anything." Amen. Listen to me, and I know this is chasing a rabbit in a sense, but there's some truth here that we need to grab hold of. The whole idea of school, whether it's elementary, high school, or college, the whole idea of school is to prepare us to get in the habit of going after knowledge. Amen. To get us to learn and have a lifetime of learning. Matter of fact, just today I was reading in Spurgeon's all-around ministry, and he's talking to those young men, and he told about a man that was in his 80s, and he said he's still learning to this day. He's still got an appetite for knowledge, and Spurgeon said, "I applaud him for that, because you'll be a better speaker, you'll be a better parent, you'll be a better worker if you'll just learn and apply yourself to learning." I say amen to that, Mr. Spurgeon. Amen. And here's a woman that's got knowledge, wisdom. And I say it's a woman. You realize it's not physically a woman, but that's personified here. Wisdom's available. Why don't people know about God? They have a wrong attitude towards God. That's why they don't know about God. Just like the reason they don't know more about other things. They have a wrong attitude about much of it. Their attitude, their personal attitude towards learning is the primary cause that hinders people from learning. Amen. And that's true about spiritual wisdom, and it's true about spiritual understanding. In other words, it's available. We have a Bible that is in our language. Amen. Now, we're not living in a day like the Dark Ages. Listen, the Catholics, when they were in power, not only burned the Bibles when they could, and burned people that had the Bibles in their language when they could, but they also tried to stop people from learning to read. They was afraid if you learn to read, you might read the Bible. And that's why it became the Dark Ages. There's ignorance that ran across the country. But people would apply themselves and they would do their best to learn reading. By the way, when the Enlightenment came, boy, that thing turned upside down. I'm talking about men like Matthew Henry. I think he was 4 years old when he started reading Greek. Amen. He'd already mastered English and other languages. And you read about different men. I mean, they had a mind that, you know why? Because they wanted to learn those things. I'm just simply saying God's word's not hidden. God's word is available to whosoever will. And if people don't know it, it's because of their attitude. She's crying. She's in the streets. She's near your house. Amen. She's right where you are. That's what the idea here is, that wisdom is available to whosoever will. Amen. So, again, I say we've got a Bible. We've got what we call God's instruction manual. It's the King James Bible for English-speaking people. I believe that's the Bible. Amen. Have you read it? Do you study it? Amen. And if not, why not? It's an attitude. Most people are blind to the things of God, but much of that blindness is a willful blindness. Amen. God has revealed himself in nature. If you'll hold your place in Proverbs, turn back to Psalm 19. I know you know these verses. I want you to see them. Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 talk about God revealing himself in nature. Psalm 19 verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Amen. Even these nations that don't have a written language, they don't have to have a written word to know something about God. It's written in the sky. It's written in the stars. It's written on the planet. Amen. God's handiwork. Show his glory. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, and you don't have to turn there. I will. I'll get there quickly perhaps. Romans chapter 1, there's two verses that deal with that same idea. Verse number 19 and verse number 20. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So wisdom is crying out all across our world. They don't know about Christ, and that's what they need to know in order to go to heaven, but they know there is a God. The wisdom is pointing them in a direction, and I personally believe if they will seek after that, they can find God. Amen. Verse number 3, back in chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse number 3, tells us that wisdom crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, or at the coming in of the doors. Let me get back over there again. Yeah, that's it, at the coming in of the doors. In other words, here's what it's saying. She's not just in the high places. She's not just in the prominent places, although she is in prominent places, the gates of the city. But she's also near the door. In other words, she's all over the place. Wisdom's going all over, in prominent places and in common places. Amen. And I'll say this about learning. You can learn at universities, you can learn at schools, or you can learn at home. If you'll apply yourself, you can learn. If you'll just listen to the lessons. Amen. Look at verses 4 and 5. He gives the people that she calls out to the sons of men. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So she's calling out to the men, and she mentions in verse number 5, she's calling out the simple ones, she's calling out the fools. You say, well, that's redundant. She's talking about men. Simple ones and fools. No, what it's saying there is this, the very ones that need it most are being offered this wisdom. Amen. I'm going to tell you, God's interested in offering salvation to sinners. The very ones that need it most. Those that are, I mean, they're so far gone, we don't know if there's any hope for them. God's yet calling out to some of them. Amen. And offering even them his wisdom and his salvation. And then the following verse is going to give us some characteristics about that. And these next verses, I've got five characteristics from verse 6 to 11 that he mentions about this wisdom. First of all, it's honorable. In verse number 6, it says that she's speaking excellent things. That means God's wisdom is to be high. It's about highly exalted things. It's honorable. That's what it's talking about. Then, and secondly, it's harmonious. Verse 6 also says, the opening of my lips shall be right things. Amen. She's speaking right things, not perverted things, not twisted things like politicians and advertisers do. Amen. She's not trying to turn it around and make it say what it's not saying. It's correct what she's saying. It's true what she's saying. Therefore, it is harmonious. It's helpful, if I want to say it that way. It's honorable. It's harmonious. Number 3, it's honest. Verse 7, my mouth shall speak truth. Amen. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Amen. Truthfulness is not common in our world. Not anymore. Amen. But the things of God are honest and truthful. I don't think the old saying, the end justifies the means. I don't think you ought to trick people into trying to give them the gospel. I don't think you ought to trick people into trying to give them something good. No, because that's being dishonest and being deceitful. When the gospel's not dishonest, the gospel is not deceitful at all. And that's what he's dealing with here. The next thing, it's honorable, it's harmonious, it's honest. Number four, it is holy. Verse number 8 says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Amen. Again, that cuts cross grain to our world, just like the truth cuts cross grain. The words are holy words, and our world hates holiness. Amen. Amen. Much of what the world rejoices in, much of what the world is wise about, much of what the world studies all week is not appropriate in the house of God. They need to leave it on the doorstep. Amen. Can I tell you, the things of God are not only appropriate in the house of God, they'll be appropriate down on the job, they'll be appropriate in the home. Amen, they'll be appropriate all around. Amen. They're holy words, it's holy wisdom. It's not perversion, it's not wickedness that he's talking about. God's wisdom is allowed in the holy place because it's holy wisdom. Amen. And then the fifth thing here, verses 10 and 11, talks about the fact that it's highly valuable. She says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Amen. Amen. So the idea here is that wisdom is godly wisdom is really valuable. It should be highly esteemed. Amen. It's more valuable than silver or gold. It's better than rubies. Actually, it's better than anything else that could be desired. Matter of fact, verse 11 doesn't say more to be desired than anything. It says it's more to be desired than all the things. You see that? All the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Everything that the world has to offer, if you could sum it up in a bag, is not worth what God's wisdom is worth. Amen. And so this section ends by speaking about the superiority of God's wisdom. It's above the things of the world, and it's above the things that are highly esteemed by man in a usual basis. Amen. Wisdom's better than silver or gold. So we'd say wisdom is better than riches, and he said it's better than rubies, and it's better than the remainder. Everything else all summed up. Wisdom is better than all those things. Amen. And so, not only dealing with that first point there, I call that the informant of wisdom. Now the influences of wisdom, verses 12 through 21. Let's read those verses together as well. He said, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Amen. Now, I took a lot more time on those first verses than I will on these, just for sake of time. Let me say, he's talking here about the influence that wisdom has. I mentioned in the beginning of this message that evil calls, but so does wisdom. I'd also say evil, wickedness, has influence, but so does wisdom. Amen. Wickedness does have influence. We talk about be careful who you hang around with, and that's true. Amen. It's true. Be careful the crowd you run with, because that'll get you in trouble a lot of times. Amen. We've heard the saying, you either are or soon will be what your friends are. Most, if you go to the jail, if you could talk to the family of boys that are in jail, Ask them why they're there. Most of them would say they got to run them with the wrong crowd. But in reality, who picked that crowd? Who picked it? The crowd didn't pick him. He picked the crowd. You have responsibility. You have a responsibility in picking your crowd. And God said here, I'm giving you a better option. You don't have to go the way of the wicked woman. You don't have to go the way of the seduction of the world. You don't have to go the way of death. You can go the way of life. You can choose life if you just choose the wisdom of God. Amen. And so wisdom has a good influence. Can I say wickedness has an influence? But it's not good. Wisdom has a good influence. If you want a good characteristic, look towards God's wisdom. Verse number 12 tells us that wisdom helps us to reason, helps us to think intelligently and keenly and wisely. It talks about those witty inventions. Amen. So wisdom helps us to reason. Our world's getting more and more unreasonable. Really it is. Really it is. Verse number 13 tells us that wisdom, here called the fear of the Lord, by the way, fear of the Lord and wisdom are synonymous. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Amen. So, wisdom here called the fear of the Lord, verse 13 tells us to reject some things. Not only helps us reason, but it helps us reject some things. Some things that would harm us. You don't have to try everything. There's an old saying about experience is the best teacher. No, experience is not the best teacher. There's some things you'd be a lot better off never experiencing. Amen. Those things that would ultimately harm us, we're taught by wisdom to reject those things. Verse 14 tells us that wisdom gives us good recommendations. That's the R for that. Recommendations. Gives us counsel. You see that in verse number 14. Counsel is mine in sound wisdom. Amen. It gives us good recommendations and good counsel. Notice the last part of verse 14 says, I have strength. Amen. God's wisdom gives us convictions. Strong convictions. To put it into our robust convictions. Amen. It helps us to take a strong stand because we have listened to God's counsel. We understand what God's will is. Now the world says, if it feels good, do it. You know who's God in the world's world? You are. I am. Individual. Amen. The individual is God as far as the world's concerned. If it feels good to who? If it feels good to you, do it. That's the philosophy of the world. Our life, if that's the way you live, that's called a hedonistic life. If you live a hedonistic life, that just whatever you want, you do, you're gonna be miserable and everybody around you is gonna be miserable. You're gonna have a miserable world. Amen. It won't be a utopia, it'll be a dystopia. It'll be a world that's not worth living in. By the way, people that live that lifestyle generally don't live long. Amen. Because if their own foolish mistakes don't wind up having somebody else kill them, they wind up killing themselves. Because they can't stand themselves. Sad. But it gives us convictions to say, listen, I'm not in this world to please myself. God didn't put me here. By the way, that's one of the problems with the world. They don't think God even put them here. They don't see God in the beginning. They don't see God in the end. They don't see God at all. You know why? Because of the choices they've made. Amen. I understand being blinded by Satan. I understand being blinded by sin. But I also understand that a lot of that is a willful blindness. A willful ignorance. Amen. Peter talked about that. This they be willingly ignorant of. Amen. And they have chosen that life. But for us, we know God started it. We know God's going to end it. God put us here for a purpose. Why are we here? I'm not here to please myself. I'm here to please Him. So it's good for me to study God's Word, get a little wisdom, find out what pleases my God. And when I find out what pleases my God, I'll find out it'll bless me in the long run. Amen. It'll bless me in the long run. Amen. Verses 15 and 16. I said I wasn't going to stay with that long, but I can't help some of this. Verse 15 and 16 informs us that God's wisdom helps those who are in authority to rule correctly, to rule properly and wisely. Talks about kings and princes and nobles and judges. Amen. God's wisdom will help them that are in authority to rule correctly. But most of the rulers in our world don't rule by the wisdom of God. They rule by whatever get them the most votes. Amen. Get them reelected or elected to start with. They don't go by God's advice. Verses 18 and 19 speak about the riches of wisdom. And it covered that in the previous section as well in verses 10 and 11. But the riches of wisdom. They're not necessarily monetary. They're not necessarily material things. The riches of God's wisdom really is good sense and correct understanding. Amen. Amen. Now you might say, well, preacher, I tell you, I've got a friend that's so wise, they own a Porsche, but they always drive on the wrong side of the road. That doesn't show wisdom to me. That shows foolishness to me. I'd rather be in a Volkswagen on the right side of the road than in a Porsche headed the wrong way on the wrong side of the road. Right. It's wisdom to obey the rules. Amen. It's wisdom to know the things of God. It's not monetary. The fancy things that people have and the fine things that people have and the things of renown that people have, that doesn't mean that they're wise necessarily. Amen. Correct understanding, good understanding. Matter of fact, if somebody has a good supply of common sense, they're better off than people that's got a big supply of gold and silver. Just good common sense. Amen. And I could give illustration there, but I won't. Verse 20 and 21 tells us that wisdom will put us on the right road. That's my R, the road. The right road to be on. It's the road towards godliness. The road towards righteousness. There's another R. A road towards godliness and righteousness. Amen. By the way, that's real revenue. That's real treasure that he's talking about there in verse number 21. The last phrase, and I will fill their treasures. It's not necessarily talking about your bank account being full. Not necessarily talking about your pocketbook being full. It's talking about God will give you the wisdom that you need. That's the real treasure. Amen. So we see the influence of wisdom. Now look at verses 22 through 21. And we see the identity of wisdom. Here it is very clearly identified. Excuse me, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the world was. Do you know of anybody that was there with God in the beginning? Yeah, you do. It's talking about wisdom. It's Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Verse number 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Amen. He's given us the identity. You can't read that and not comprehend that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. The Son of God. God the Son. Amen. He's speaking of Christ. Even though he's been personified in the feminine form about this wisdom, yet these verses cannot be speaking of anybody other than Christ himself. Hold your place in Proverbs and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I alluded to this before, and there's other verses. Colossians talks about him being our wisdom. But look in 1 Corinthians 1, he's talking about Christ being our wisdom. He's the wisdom of God. The world thinks it's foolishness. And it does. Colossians 1, verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are saved, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the one that was there in the beginning with God. Christ is the one that made all things that are made. And we go on and on and on talking about that. Matter of fact, let's look back there. Chapter number 8 of Proverbs. Look at verse number 22 through 26. I'm not going to read them again. It shows us the continuousness of Christ. Christ is continually there. Verse 22 through 26, he talks about being with God in the beginning. By the way, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus is talking about, personified Word. We could change that to wisdom, personified. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Amen. Amen. He's been around ever since the earth was, it talks about there. Ever the earth was, amen. He's been there. Verse number 23 says that, or ever the earth was. Jesus has always been. He is the wisdom of God. Not only has Christ always been, but he always will be. Amen. Speaks of his eternality. He always he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. Amen. He never changes. Amen. He's the changeless one. Verses 27 through 30 tell us the creation by Christ, not just the continuation or continuousness of Christ, but the creation by Christ. Look at verses 27 through 30. It declares that wisdom was with God in the beginning. Again, speaking with those that phrase. But it gives us the details. Notice the details. I like this in verse number 27. It proves that it is Christ speaking, by the way. Christ knows the details of how the world was created because it was created by him. Not only John 1:1 tells us that he was in the beginning, but John 1:3 tells us all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Jesus made it all. Amen. And wisdom tells us and gives us detail. Notice the details given. In verse number 27, he talks about how the heavens were prepared. He uses that word prepared. You ought to underline these words. In verse number 27 also, he talks about setting a compass upon the deep. A compass. You know what a compass is? It's drawing the circle. Amen. He knows he saw the sphere of the earth before anybody else saw the sphere of the earth. Amen. When everybody else thought the world was flat or in a block, Jesus knew all along it was a circle. He drew the compass. Amen. Wisdom knew that. He goes on to say in verse number, verse number 28, he says that he knows how that the clouds were established. Understand the word established. He saw that the fountains of the deep were strengthened. I underline that word strengthened. He knows that the sea has a decree in verse number 29. Underline decree. Amen. The sea knows how far that it can go. Amen. Matter of fact, Jeremiah chapter number 10, you don't have to turn, chapter 10 verse 12 says, he made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Sounds very obvious to me. Our text shows that Christ knows the details of how the world was formed. The wisdom of Christ is how the world was made. So there's not only the continuousness of Christ revealed, there's the creation by Christ revealed, but there's the compassion for Christ. Look at verse 30. Then I was by him, so being by God, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Amen. Verse 30 declares that God delights in this wisdom, right? God delights in this wisdom. There's multiple times in the Gospels, particularly at the baptism of our Lord, Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 17, God spoke from heaven, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. You know who God delights in? He delights in Jesus Christ. That's why when you study the Bible, to know wisdom is to know Christ. Amen. Amen. And then there's the cheer of Christ. Verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights are with the sons of men. It tells us that wisdom rejoiced in the fact that the earth was habitable. Amen. Apparently no other planet is. I know some people's got ideas. Well, there's people out yonder on other planets, and I'm not going to argue with you. Don't have time for all that. But I'm interested in the fact that God made all the worlds, and in one, for whatever reason, He chose the earth and made it habitable.
Amen.
Amen. Put man there. And Jesus was excited that He did. Amen. Wisdom was excited that He did. And wisdom's interested in the things of men. Can I tell you that Jesus loved men so much that He's willing to leave the Father's side and come down to this sin-cursed earth that He might rescue us from our own self. Amen. Rescue us from our own sin. He came to live among us and He came to die for us. He rejoices in the sons of men. Amen. Matter of fact, that's a missionary verse. He wants all the habitable parts of the earth to know that He's interested in them. Amen. Amen. Then the last thing, verses 32 through 36, the instruction of wisdom. Verse 32, "Now therefore, since all this is true, therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." This chapter ends with a statement about the value of judgment again. That's been stated over and over, but it's stated again. And by the way, let me just say, the most valuable thing on earth is the soul of man. Brother Steve quoted the verse this morning. What does a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does a man profit? That's the word. If he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? The most precious thing that you possess is your soul. But the most precious thing to the soul is Jesus Christ. Amen. So really, more precious even than your soul, more precious than your own life, is to know Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing. Amen. That's the value of this wisdom that I'm talking about. It's wisdom to know Christ. But it also talks about the judgment that is incumbent upon those who reject God's wisdom. Amen. Mankind is warned to bend their ear towards wisdom. You see that in verse 32? He says, "Hearken unto me." Amen. Bend your ear to wisdom. And they're told to bow their knee to instruction. Verse number 33. Amen. We're warned to be wise and refuse it not. That's bending the knee. Not just bending the ear, but bowing the knee. Amen. We ought to look for wisdom. We ought to listen for wisdom. We ought to pay attention to gain the wisdom of God. Amen. Amen. And by the way, and I say this is a little bit funny, but it's true. That's why we don't need to sleep through church. We need to pay attention to what's going on. We don't need to play through church. We need to pay attention to what's going on. We don't need to daydream through church. We don't need to just ho-hum ritualize through church. We need to pay attention to what's going on, so that we can gain the wisdom. But in our whole life, don't just drift through life and live in a daze and live in a daydream and live in some kind of, you know, just euphoria and never really learn what's important in life. And that's the things of God. Amen. Bend your ear to it, but also bow your knee to it. You've got a will. And I don't understand why, but there is a natural to man resistance to learning new things in a lot of cases. We don't like to have to learn new things. Amen. We don't like to. We want to be able to just keep going the way we've always been going. Well, I don't know why I got to do that. We've never done that before. Why am I going to change now? And I'm not talking about being given to change, but I'm talking about the fact that we don't like to learn. And if we're not careful, we will resist it, especially the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God cuts cross grain with our human nature and with the worldly nature. We'll resist it. And so he says, the idea I got here is that we bow, we bend the ear, we bow the knee, we hearken and we hear. And be wise and refuse it not. Don't put up a resistance. Amen. I believe that indicates the natural impulse of man to recall, to draw back from God's wisdom rather than reaching out for it. If you clench your fist at God, you can't receive the blessings of God. You gotta have an open hand. Amen. To receive the blessings of God. Amen. We're told that the man that listens to wisdom, look at verse 34, talks about the man. Blessed is the man. The man that listens to wisdom, that watches and waits for wisdom, will be a blessed man. Amen. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my doors, my gates, and waiting at the post of my doors. If you'll listen, if you'll watch, you'll wait for wisdom, you'll be a blessed man. And whoever finds it, finds life, verse number 35 says, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Amen. The last verse, verse 36, tells us that he warns us about the perils of rejecting God's wisdom. Those that reject wisdom are condemned by God. They will be judged by God. Rejection is a sin. Look at verse 36. He that sinneth against me. Actually, every sin you commit is a sin against God. Because it is a sin of rebellion. Even if it's just selfishness, that is a sin of rebellion against God. Stealing is a sin of rebelling against the laws of God. You just name, whatever sin you want to name, ultimately every sin is a sin against God. But he's using this idea, if you reject the knowledge of God, it is a sin against God. Rejection not only is a sin, rejection is self-harm. See what he says here. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. He's hurting himself, is what he's saying. Amen. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. So this rejection of Christ, this rejection of God's wisdom is ruinous and rebellious. By the way, the reason people reject God is because they hate Him. Amen. They may say they don't hate God. I've heard that. I don't hate Him. I just don't love the church. I just don't want to go to church. I just don't want to bow to God's will. I just don't want to listen. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't hate God. Well, the Bible tells me different and your actions tell me different. Amen. They hate God. I'll tell you why they hate God. Because they love sin. You can't love God and not hate sin. Amen. And you can't love sin and not have some hatred towards God. Amen. Amen. That's why God works on a sinner. When the Holy Ghost starts dealing with them, the things they used to love, they'll start to despise. They'll start to recognize those things are condemning me. Those things are hurting me. By the way, not just me. They're hurting the Holy God. Listen, let me just run one more rabbit before I close out. Thank you. We're getting close to Easter. We need to chase rabbits. This whole... Let me say it like I want to say it. A lot of evangelism is based towards the individual rather than towards God. We say, you've sinned, therefore you need to be saved because you're going to pay the penalty of sin. You're going to go to hell because you've sinned. But the problem is not just the fact that you're hurting yourself. The problem is there's a holy God that you are accountable to. It's not just a sin against yourself, it's a sin against God. And you're going to stand before God. But that holy God that you've sinned against is so gracious that He's extended mercy even to those that hate Him. Amen. He's so gracious that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That holy God has made a way that you can be saved. So salvation is not based on you, salvation is based on Him. Salvation, Jonah said, is of the Lord. And it is. It's of the Lord. Amen. They hate God because they love sin. And that sin always brings death. Since the beginning, He said, if you sin, you're going to die. Ezekiel said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Sin brings death. So, in Proverbs is ending with this statement, if they hate God, they love sin. They hate God, they love death. They that hate me love death. We've got a society based on death. They got death music. They got death gothic looks and amen. Makeup and apparel. Amen. They got this whole gothic mentality. Listen, we've got women today that are sacrificing their babies. They're not laying them on an altar and burning them to some Molech god, but they are aborting their babies by the millions. Amen. They're wrecking their bodies so that they can never have children. They are selling their babies, giving their babies away for sin. That's what's happening in our world today. Why? Because they love death. That's what the Bible said. They love death. Amen. Let me close with this. Tonight, let's all stand. We'll get them to come with a song. This chapter is clearly pointed out that Jesus Christ is God's wisdom. Amen. It's revealed His identity to us. And that demands a decision. Are we going to accept God's wisdom? We're going to deny God's wisdom. We're going to receive it or we're going to reject it. Do you love life or do you love death? Really, that's the option that He gives us. Do you want to be set free and cleansed from your sin? Or do you want to continue in it and pay the price for doing so? You want to hold on to your sin because you love sin and you hate God? Or are you willing to turn loose of your sin, hate the sin, and love God? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth of God's Word. Lord, I pray that You draw sinners even today. Lord, we've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard it in the preaching hour. A message to sinners. That's not what this one's been primarily, although it's still a message to sinners. Lord, would You draw sinners to You? Cause them to trust Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved by the good grace of God. Lord, I pray that somebody would go to seek it after God. I pray that somebody would start saying, I need that wisdom. I need that understanding. I need that change in my life. They start seeking after God because You said that You love them that love You and those that seek You can find You. Right here in this text we read today. Lord, I pray You draw sinners, but Lord, I pray help us as saints that we might walk in the wisdom of God, that we might have those robust convictions, those strong convictions, that we might have that rejoicing in our soul, that we might recognize the riches that we have in Christ and rejoice in those. In Christ Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Some are in altar praying. If you need to come, I want to give you the opportunity to do so as we sing.